Let's pray as we come to this word. Father, there's a sense of fear and trembling in my own heart as I bring a word such as this to your people. I would pray that you would speak to every heart deeply, personally, bringing encouragement, bringing comfort, bringing warning, bringing rebuke. May we truly hear your word this morning as we deal with such matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a title for you this morning, Moral Shipwreck. Moral Shipwreck from 2 Samuel chapter 11. On the 19th of September 2024, exactly 4 months ago, the evangelical internet blew up with the news that one of the greatest reformed evangelical preachers of our time, Stephen Lawson, it was exposed that he was having an inappropriate emotional relationship with a woman. The result was that he lost his privilege of preaching the gospel in his church and around the world. He's resigned from all forms of ministries that he's been involved in. He shipwrecked his ministry through moral compromise. The news sent shockwaves through the evangelical world because Stephen Lawson is considered to be one of the big five. He's in the same league as John MacArthur, John Piper, Alistair Begg, and the late R.C. Sproul. The news for me was personally devastating. He's a man that I've long admired. I have listened to many of his sermons. I have many of his commentaries, which are excellent. And I personally met him. It was around 20 years ago in Cape Town. I'll never forget it. Listening to him preach on Nehemiah chapter 8 for 1 hour. A passage that absolutely provoked my heart, left a lasting impression then and still does now. Why do I share this with you today? The reasons will become clear as we go through the message. Stephen Lawson has become the latest pastor shipwreck casualty in a long list of pastors who have morally compromised themselves in some way. I'm going to put up a list of names for you. Some of them you'll know, some of them you'll recognize, some of them you won't. People like Tony Evans, Robert Morris, Bill Hybels, Mark Driscoll, James MacDonald, Ravi Zacharias, Carl Lentz, Brian Houston, Mike Bickle, and now Steve Lawson. These fallen pastors have been described as an avalanche of scandal. Many years ago now, there was a man by the name of Howard Hendricks. And he did a study of 246 men who were in full-time ministry who had experienced moral failure of some sort over a 2-year period. As far as Hendricks could discern, all 246 men were born again followers of Jesus Christ. Though they shared a common salvation, they also shared a common feat of devastation. They had all within 24 months of each other fallen. That is 10 pastors a month, shipwrecking their lives, shipwrecking their ministries, their families. The trend continues. It doesn't show any signs of slowing. And one of the main reasons why I share this with you this morning is because what has happened to Steve Lawson can happen to you, and it can happen to me. It can happen to any pastor, to any man or woman of God. And I dare say this morning, it has already happened to some of you sitting here this morning. Some of you may have already morally shipwrecked. I dare say this morning that some of you sitting here may be this far, you're this close to making a decision that is going to change your life and shipwreck your life, your ministry, your family, your reputation. It happened to King David. It happened to the greatest king of Israel, a man we are told was a man after God's own heart. And this morning, I want this message to be a warning to each and every one of us. But I also want it to be a message of comfort. I want it to be a message of encouragement, especially to those of you that may have morally failed. And yet you're sitting here with a great sense of guilt and shame. Let me take you first to my first heading, a shipwrecking mistake. A shipwrecking mistake. The plight of the Titanic may well be the most famous shipwreck in all of history. The sin of David against Bathsheba and others may well be the greatest moral shipwreck in the Bible. And both David and the Titanic have much in common. It was April 10, 1912, when the Titanic set out on its maiden voyage from Southampton in the United Kingdom to New York. So was the arrogance that was said of the ship. This was the ship that God could not even sink. David was at the height of his power when his ship was about to sink. I say to you again, please never ever sit here and say in arrogance that what happened to David could not happen to me. If you sit here as a Christian and say, it could never happen to me, you simply do not understand the power of sin that is still evident in your Christian life. 5 days later, the Titanic hit an iceberg. It sank in 2 hours and 43 minutes. 1,523 people died. Only 705 were saved in half-filled lifeboats. But in fact, the Titanic sank many days before it actually sank. What do I mean? The Titanic sealed her own fate because she's failed to heed the repeated warnings of the imminent danger ahead. David morally shipwrecked years before he lusted after Bathsheba from his rooftop. David set course for his own shipwreck the moment that he married a second wife, a third wife, a fourth wife, a fifth wife, and a sixth wife. By the time that David was 30 years old, he had six wives. David had directly ignored a direct commandment from the Lord and had violated his conscience over and over and over again. Let me show you what I mean. It's Deuteronomy chapter 17. The Israelites are about to go into the promised land. And here is what Moses says to the Israelites about the king that they will one day appoint. He says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and then you say, let us have a king over us like all the nations around us. When you say that, make sure you appoint a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. And here it comes in verse 17. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Here's what you've got to understand. David was anointed by Samuel as king probably around the age of 18, 19, or 20. That's when the anointing first took place. By the time that David becomes king and he is 30-odd, he has got six wives. Here's a comment by a guy called F.B. Meyer. That's what he says. Quote, he says, in direct violation to the law of Moses, he took more concubines and wives, fostering in him a habit of sensual indulgence, which predisposed him to the evil invitation of that evening hours. You see, it was actually polygamy was the crack, the continual crack in David's armor, and we know that he passed it on to his son. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. How many husbands or wives do you have? It's not uncommon today, very common today, in fact, to meet Christian men or women who are polygamous. And I'm not talking about Mormons. I'm not talking about having more than one physical husband or wife. For example, whether you're married or single, pornography is the place where so many Christian men or women are having multiple affairs daily. See, David couldn't buy the pornographic magazine. He couldn't watch the late night movie, but he could marry another wife. That was David's centerfold. I wonder if you're a polygamist here this morning. Are you a many-woman man or a many-manned woman? If you marry another partner of pornography, it will bear you the fruit of shame, guilt, and humiliation. And that is exactly what David experienced. He would bear shame, humiliation, and guilt, which is what every Christian pastor, every single Christian man or woman experiences when they experience or choose moral failure. I dare say again this morning that some of you sitting here are experiencing just that. Deep down, there is a guilt, there is a shame and a humiliation and guilt from the past. Some of you here this morning may be hiding what you've done. And maybe some of you here this morning are that close to shipwrecking your life. When you shipwreck morally as a Christian, it brings guilt, it brings shame, it brings humiliation. A shipwrecking mistake leads into sin, will take you further than you ever want to go. The captain of the Titanic was Captain John Smith. He was the captain of that fateful voyage. He was 59 years old, and he planned to retire at the end of the voyage. He was in good health, and Captain J. Smith had planned to do many other things. He had only planned to go as far as New York, but due to his arrogance and not heeding the warnings, he went 13,000 feet further to the bottom of the icy sea. Here's a quote from Eaton and Harris on the Titanic. Quote, "During her single interrupted voyage, one element of misjudgment was added to another in a deadly chain. Warnings went unheeded. Errors in safety standards and navigations were combined to generate the inevitable tragic conclusions." Shipwrecks will take you much further than you ever want to go. Now, I want to show you something which is very important to see. And I was actually talking to someone about this just before the service. If you've ever heard a sermon on David and Bathsheba, it is most likely that you've also heard something that Bathsheba was part of the problem. You may have heard something like, well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been on the roof, and she shouldn't have been naked, and she shouldn't have been as beautiful as what she was, and somehow she shouldn't have enticed David into stuff. Have a look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I particularly want you to look at verse 4 when we get there. So in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sends Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites, besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. There was his first problem. Should have been on the field, not at home. One evening, David got up from his bed, walks around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. And here's the point. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. David's on the rooftop. Bathsheba is probably in a private courtyard going through a ritual cleansing after her period. David is lusting after a woman who's going through a godly ritual. Because that's the way he operates with women. And then he plans one discreet evening of adultery, yet within weeks, he is guilty of betrayal, murder, heinous cover-up. And that is something that he had never planned for when he was just lusting after a woman doing a godly thing. There is no doubt that King David forced Bathsheba. He was a man of power. He was a man of influence. This is the king he sent for her. But David was shrewd. David immediately sends for Uriah, her husband, to come back from the battlefield. He wants to cover up his tracks after he finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant. But David makes the same mistake that every Christian man or woman makes. He thought he could use deception to cover disobedience. That's not how it works. Deception never covers disobedience. Your sin will find you out, and it will take you further than you ever wanted to go. A guy called Goth, he said this: to act is easy, to think is hard. David acted, but he didn't think. And perhaps if David had taken some time to think, he would have realized that his deceit would not cover his disobedience. But he didn't think, and his sin took him so much further than he ever wanted to go. Now let me say to you this morning, I don't know what's going on in your life, and you don't know what's going on in mine, but I will tell you this. If you and I are treasuring, hiding, hidden sin, it will eventually come out. It will. In a car, you've got an accelerator and you've got a brake. There may be some of you here as you are playing around with sin. It's that you need to take your foot off the accelerator and put your foot on the brake. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself down the road car wrecking in a way that you never imagined. Sin will take you further than you ever want to go. It will also cost you more than you want to pay. Now, David ultimately confessed his sin. He repented before the Lord, as we know, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Sadly, up until this point, 4 months down the line, there has not been a single word out of Stephen Lawson, not one. He has yet to demonstrate any genuine repentance for what has happened. But you see, for David and for Steve Lawson and for us, there will be painful consequences when sin is exposed. As I said to you earlier, Lawson has lost the privilege of preaching the gospel anywhere in the world right now. Lawson has had to resign from all the ministries that he's been in. He shipwrecked his ministry, his reputation. He sinned against his wife, his children, the church, and he has brought shame on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you know the story of David and you know what follows, it would be worth you sort of reading further beyond 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here are the consequences for David. Number one, it cost him dearly when part of his discipline from God is that his infant son died after 7 days under the hand of the Lord. It cost him dearly when his son Amon raped his half-sister Tamar. In response to that, Absalom kills his brother Amon to avenge that. And then many years later, David's trusted advisor, a guy called Ahitophel, assisted Absalom in a plot to overthrow David and take the kingdom from him. I want to say to you this morning that the next time that sin looks attractive to you in whatever form, I want you to remember the consequences that haunted David for the rest of his life. I want to say to you this morning that whatever sin looks like, however pleasurable it looks, however enticing, however alluring it is not worth it. No matter how good sin looks to you right now, it will cost you, it will end up costing you more than you are ever willing to pay. It was Max Licato who put it like this. He said, compromise chills the soul. You see, the iceberg that shipwrecked David was his own heart. You know, because Proverbs says, God what? God your heart. Why? Because that's the wellspring of your life. And just for a moment or two, David allowed his heart to go unchecked on a sea of moral and sexual compromise. Tragically, it was the iceberg of a compromising heart that brought him down. I want to ask you a question this morning. What's the temperature of your godly heart? Right now, what's the temperature of your godly heart? It's one of the most important questions I can ever ask you to ponder, and one that you need to ponder every single day. What's the temperature of your godly heart? Back to that study. Howard Hendricks, he interviewed all 246 men to see if he could find a plumb line that goes through all of those lives, all of those men who shipwrecked. And after 246 interviews, there were four common denominators, four that applied to every single man. Here they come. Number one, none of the men was involved in any kind of real personal accountability. Number two, each of those men had all ceased having a daily time of personal prayer, Bible reading, and worship. Three, more than 80% of the men became sexually involved with other women after spending a significant amount of time with them, often in counseling situations. And number four, without exception, each of the 246 was convinced and said to themselves, it would never happen to me. So, I'm going to give you four practical applications. These apply to you and me. Whether you're a pastor like me, whether you're a plumber, a builder, or whatever, a retiree, it don't matter if you're man or woman, if you're a Christian, man or woman, these four principles apply to you. Here comes the first. Number one, sin thrives in isolation. See, Satan lives in the darkness, doesn't he? He masquerades as an angel of light, but he lives in the darkness and he wants to keep us in the darkness. Lies live best in the darkness, and that is why God has called us into the church. God has created the church for many things, including a community that is meant to be able to help us fight sin and love Him. God calls us into a community where we are able to speak the truth to one another in love, that we are to confess our sins to one another, and we are to chase after each other when we go astray. I want to ask you this morning, what sins are you hiding? What sins are you hiding? Let me ask you another question. Who knows you? Who knows you? Who really knows you? Who has got permission in your life to speak directly into the heart of who you are? And if you have given someone permission, are they asking you the penetrating questions? And if they ask you those questions, are you being honest? Or are you hiding details, painting over your sin in order to guard your image? I want to encourage us this morning that we would not hide from the gracious aid of loving relationships that God has given us in the church. Sin thrives in isolation. Number two, if you flirt with sin or flirt with temptation, you will fall into sin. Sin slope is slippery, isn't it? Well, maybe say, the longer you walk on the edge of a cliff or the edge of an abyss, what's going to happen? Eventually your foot's going to slip and you're going to go in. You see, the problem with those 246 men is each and every one of them continually put themselves in a great amount of danger again and again. They didn't guard their hearts. They didn't guard the hearts of those they were supposed to protect. Instead, they were blinded by their own deceitfulness and they were led into a ditch of destruction. In what ways are you this morning flirting with sin? Or flirting with temptation? What provision have you made? Where have you opened yourself up to the flesh to allow it some rein to lust after whatever it might be lusting after? What protective guards have you stepped over? Where have you gone over the boundaries? What details are you hiding? What emails are you deleting? What search engines are you trying to erase? Sin actually is always crouching at our doors, and the tempter is looking for an opportunity to pounce. How are you making his aim easier? Flee from sin, don't flirt with it. 3, pride blinds us to our weakness. Again, all 2:46 said, man, never happened to me. Corinthians 10:12 warns us, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You do remember, don't you, that the world's strongest man, Samson, the world's wisest man, Solomon, the world's greatest king, David, a man after God's own heart, were all overcome by the temptation to sexually sin. No one, let me read this to you, no one is above the temptation to sin in grievous ways. You hear that? No Christian is above the temptation to sin in grievous ways. If you doubt that this morning, you are on the way to a great fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, a proud spirit, before a fall. So number 4, purity is cultivated by loving Jesus. See, here's what happened in that 2:46 men. There was just a spiritual drift over time. Lost their quiet time. They lost that intimate space with the Lord Jesus. Their prayers became dispassionate. The promises of God in His Word grew dusty. Love for Jesus became something of a past tense. The seduction of sin and the enticement to sacrifice all to satisfy an inner longing became too strong to resist. Is it not incredible that for a few moments of sin, few moments of pleasure, you're willing to put it all on the line? But Christ is stronger. Christ is stronger. And we need to hear these words from Hebrews chapter 4 afresh this morning. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, because we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet as we are, yet did not sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here's a beautiful quote by a guy called Steve Farrer. He said, quote, there is no sweeter assurance of help than Christ Jesus the Lord. He stands ready at God's right hand to supply the grace and the mercy we need. I have to encourage you this morning that you actually have to fight to not let your heart grow cold towards the Lord who loves you so. You have to draw near to Him daily, moment by moment. And you have to go to Him with the expectation that He is better than any fleeting moment of sin. And here's the thing. We don't just seek the Lord in our desperation. We seek Him daily. Every single day, we seek Him. Walk with Him. Rekindle the passion. He's able to help you. He delights in doing so. So, I want to give you 4 very personal points, yeah, to different groups sitting here this morning. Firstly, I want to say to those of you sitting, those of you that are fighting temptation, some of you here are fighting, and you continue to fight. And I just want to encourage you to keep on fighting the good fight. Keep saying no to sin. Keep saying yes to godliness. be encouraged. And if you are struggling, please share your struggle with a trusted Christian friend, pastor, whatever, with your spouse, lady to lady, man to man. Two, those of you flirting with temptation. There are some of you playing with it. Some of you close. Some of you this far, you're one step away. It's one choice. It's one decision. The trap is set. The shipwreck is ready. Run. 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 Flee it. Break it. Break the hold. Break the relationship. Turn it off. Shut it down. And I want to say to you this morning again that there are that the pastors here, the elders here are here to help you. You're flirting. You're flirting. You're flirting with temptation's coming to you. And you're flirting with sin. It's confess it to the Lord and confess it to someone that you trust that's going to hold you accountable. If you're a lady here this morning, the elders' wives are here to help you. The other Christian woman, Belinda, our biblical counselor, is a safe place for you. I want to just say to you again that if you keep flirting with temptation, the choice is close. The sin will bring you down. And it won't be long before you shipwreck like Steve Lawson and many others. And maybe you'll hide it. Maybe you'll hide it like David did for so long. Like Lawson did for so long and has done for so long. His has been nearly 6 years. But it's going to eat you. It's going to eat you. And you're going to pay a price more than you're willing to pay. But I want to say to some of you here this morning may have fallen. You may have fallen, it may be present, it may be something recent, it may be something in the past. You've morally compromised yourself in some way, but you're hiding it. It's still unconfessed, it's still in the dark. It could be sexual sin, it could be gambling, it could be lying, it could be stealing, it could be any manner of hidden things. If you haven't confessed it, you haven't brought it out into the light, you're not free. You need to confess it to the Lord and you need to confess it to the people that you've hurt. And you need to be prepared for the consequences that will come. I am asking you this morning to phone me. Phone one of the elders. If you're a lady, feel more comfortable to bring it out into the light with another godly Christian woman. Confessing is hard. Taking the consequences are hard, but you will be free. I want to say to you this morning that if you confess and bring it out into the light, it may be that some of you would lose your ministry for a while. It could be that you would lose your marriage. There are not promises from God that when you bring things out into the light that you're not going to experience severe discipline. But I will tell you this. If you're hiding it, and it comes to the fore, you will experience the forgiveness of God, the freedom of God, the peace of God, and in time, God will restore you to the place that you need to be. You know, David's sin. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband. He sinned against their family. He sinned against his family, his army, his nation, his God. And yet in Jesus Christ, David's sin was all forgiven. All of it. But as a son to a father, the Heavenly Father disciplined him. And God will discipline you. He will. It may be painful, but He will do it in love and for your good. Some of you here this morning, finally, you might have fallen in some way. Maybe it's something that's happened a long time ago. You've confessed it. Maybe you've brought it before the Lord. You've brought it before others. But you're sitting here this morning, and you're still feeling that guilt. And you're feeling that shame. And you're still feeling that humiliation. I understand that. I know that. I know what that's like. And all I can do before you this morning is say that you need to come back to the cross again. Because God has forgiven you. And in His grace and His mercy and kindness, Jesus Christ took that. He took that sin and He took that shame and He took that humiliation. And if you're feeling that, though fallen but confessed, you need to keep looking at the cross of your Lord and believe He's taken it all. The sin, the shame, and the humiliation. I'm going to ask the gathering team to come up. We're going to sing our final song, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity before we go into tea and coffee. For those of you that would want to, I'm just going to give you a couple of little next steps.